Great big thanks, Bo, and great big thank you to our worship team and to all of you for your active, vibrant involvement all year long, and especially during this season, in serving and praying and connecting and giving in such extraordinary ways to Jesus' mission in and through us. Here at Manor, we are indeed all about Jesus, and we are a church passionate about seeing his life, love, and work flow through our lives, love, and work. And it's your prayers and your service and your giving all year long and in a punctuated season like this that helps make that happen. So a great big thank you. We finish our extraordinary Christmas series today in Matthew chapter 2. So I invite you there, Matthew chapter 2. What do the days right after Christmas typically feel like for you and your family? The days right after, these days we're in right now, what do they typically feel like for you and your family? For us, there are leftovers, right? You got the leftovers going on, which are yummy, right? You know, the reheat of the special treats and all that stuff. It's yummy to a point, right? And then it's just necessary to order pizza, yeah? And then there's cleanup, right? The great cleanup, the great reset, the de-decorate, and more cleanup. And maybe you haven't even started to tackle that yet. In our house, we have barely even thought about that yet, but that'll be coming. The de-decorate and the more cleanup. All very ordinary, right? If you feel some level of letdown and discouragement and stress, and even some level of fear associated with these days, well, you're not alone. You are not alone. I remember Christmas, a number of different Christmases that just right after Christmas felt extra stressed. One especially comes to mind when I was 15. When I was 15, a sophomore, 10th grader in high school, and my grandpa at Thanksgiving time had been diagnosed with cancer, and it was a grim diagnosis, and right before Christmas that year, right before Christmas, he went to heaven. And so all of that week around Christmas and then immediately after Christmas that year was indeed extra filled with fear and with uncertainty and with spiked anxiety in the season. I bet you've noticed it. I have. The post-Christmas malaise sprinkled with dashes of fear at the unknowns over the new year. How about for you this year? Is there meh over the ordinary plus extra fearful threats to your peace? If that's the case for you, you are not alone. You are not alone. Ponder this. What's after Christmas all about? Fear? Okay, yes. Threats, uncertainty, yes, but also confident peace and protection because of God's redeeming promises. Peace and protection because of God's redeeming promises. We're going to see that this morning in Matthew 2 as we finish our extraordinary Christmas series. Threats, uncertainty, yes, but also confident peace and protection because of God's redeeming promises. What if we dare to watch for something very different this year after Christmas? Would you dare to do that? To watch for something very different this year after Christmas? To trade the old story of how you normally view and do after Christmas for a new story of after Christmas? We might discover extraordinary fulfillment of the ancient promises, the old prophecies, and as a result, a calmer confidence. Our gospel focus this morning is right here in Matthew 2, starting in verse 13. I invite you to look there or listen along as I read. Matthew 2, verse 13. When they had gone, that is the Magi, the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. What's after Christmas all about? Fear, threats, uncertainty, yes, but also confident peace and protection because of God's redeeming promises. So put yourself in their situation, that holy family all those years ago. How would this have felt? How would this have felt? Well, we feel it for them in the story, don't we? So much stress and crisis and sudden changes again. Sometimes in life, things seem merry and bright, right? They seem merry and bright. We have hope-filled breakthroughs, and then suddenly, well, things are not so merry and bright again. The Magi, wise men, left on their journey home, and the angel of the Lord once again speaks with Joseph. Joe and Mary on the move again, now for safety reasons, but where they go is actually very familiar in God's story. Matthew is not only sharing the Holy Family story, but commenting and correlating by quoting ancient prophecies. Hosea 11 and verse 1 said, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son." The prophet Hosea, all those years before, was sharing God's message of unstoppable love for his people, even in the face of their unfaithfulness. Think on that. God's love for his people, even in the face of their unfaithfulness. And now Matthew scoops this up and, well, he sees it ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. It's remarkable and wonderful to think on. Fulfilled in Jesus. And this is reminiscent of when the colorful coat-wearing Joseph of all those centuries before, and then all of Jacob's family had to go to Egypt during the famine. And they stayed there. And God rescued them and provided for them. But they were there for 4 centuries in Egypt, and God kept loving them, and then he delivered them out of Egypt. And then Moses and the Exodus, and the incredible deliverance, the incredible salvation came. Hugh Welchel shares, Hugh shares in some winsome ways. In the second chapter of his gospel, Matthew draws strong parallels between Moses and Jesus to show that Christ is the fulfillment of the successful deliverer typologically significant by Moses. Yet this better Moses, Hugh says, will lead God's people out of exile into the fulfillment of all that has been promised by the prophets. And as Moses successfully led Israel out of Egypt to the promised land, Christ will lead the final exodus. Hugh reminds us, he says, Christ will lead the final exodus, which will deliver all God's people from the exile of sin and death into the ultimate promised land. Consider that. What Jesus did as the ultimate deliverer, the ultimate savior, was to lead us out of exile to sin and death into the ultimate promised land. Hugh goes on to say, Matthew is telling them and us that the final exodus has begun with the birth of the Son of God in a manger in Bethlehem. That better Moses, Jesus Christ, came in part to see that Rachel and all those who weep would finally be comforted. The reference to Jeremiah 31, verse 15, in Matthew 2, 18, would have reminded Matthew's Jewish audience of the promises of the new covenant and of the promised Messiah who would make them a reality. Good comments, good words from Hugh Welchel. What's after Christmas all about, really? Fear? Threats, uncertainty, yes, all of that abounds, but also confident peace and protection. Think on that. Soak that in. Confident peace and protection because of God's redeeming promises. Here's that loving, ferociously committed salvation deliverance work of God the Father through his Son Jesus by the movement of the Holy Spirit. Pause to personalize that today. Seriously, pause to personalize that today. He loves you like that no matter what. He loves you like that no matter what. No matter how fearful you feel in this season, no matter how guilty you might feel about the past that might haunt you, no matter how much you might feel like you've been in exile, no matter how much you might feel threatened by the current conditions of our world right now, no matter what, he loves you like this immensely. Powerfully, wonderfully, pervasively, his promises are true for you through and through. Let that soak into your heart today. Personalize it. Will you grant his loving deliverance entree in your own life today to forgive and to start transforming and strengthening you and ultimately redeem you? Will you grant him entree in your heart like that? Matthew relates how frightening, threatening, and deadly this becomes for everyone back in Bethlehem. Look at verses 16 through 18 again. Verses 16 through 18 relate just how frightening and threatening and stress-filled and deadly this becomes back in Bethlehem. How unsettling, how sad and devastating. It's so severe that it reminds Matthew again, he reaches back to ancient, dusty, old prophecies, Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. This is what the Lord says, a voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Again, ancient prophecy, but this time about lamenting and crying and wailing over the death of children, precious children. So very sad, reminding us of the brokenness of our world. Have you ever heard true wailing? I recall as a very young pastor, needing to do a funeral for a family new to our church, the church I was serving in all those years ago, and it was a family new to our church, and they were finding hope in Christ, and they were finding the threads of this good, great, wonderful news of Jesus to be so good in their family, and then suddenly, this precious lady in the family, the wife, the mom, her brother suddenly died. He died of cancer, and he had lived a rough, rugged life. I mean, out there on the edge of everything, and hundreds of people showed up for his funeral, and I have never in my life ever before heard such wailing. Such wailing and weeping and sorrow. I remember thinking to myself, this is what hopelessness sounds like. I remember as a young pastor being tasked with trying to share hope in the face of such wailing and hopelessness. We know all too well, all of us, we know all too well our own Rama and Rachel moments out of 2020. Most of us do. We know pain and loss and weeping and heartache and fear and wondering if and when it will get better. Watch this. Take a look. Watch this. Note how faithfully God protected, incredibly protected Joseph and Mary and Jesus. You catch it in the story? In these lines in Matthew 2, how he warned them and he delivered them and he redirected them and he sent them to Egypt. And such care and protection were so significant to bring us the Savior. I mean, let your mind, let your heart be grabbed by the awe and the wonder of that this morning, that even in Jesus sending his son, under the threat from King Herod, under the threat of the times and the uncertainty and the brokenness and the weeping and the wailing, God the Father would protect his son to bring us the Savior. Not just us, but all of the world, all of history, all of humanity, to have available the deliverance, to have available to the human heart forgiveness of sins and newness of life, that ultimate deliverance through King Jesus. And God the Father was working with such protection, such incredible protection, such powerful working. Such care, such protection, so significant in order to bring us a Savior. And so even for those under that dark shadow, the dreadful hand of Herod back there in Bethlehem, God's protection and peace for the Holy Family would supply ultimate hope for eternal joy and salvation. Ultimate hope, eternal joy. What's after Christmas all about? Fear, threats, uncertainty, yes, indeed, but also very confident, such confident peace and protection because of God's redeeming promises, because of God's redeeming promises. And so what was their response? Their response, Joe and Mary, what was their response? Well, they listened. And each time, did you notice it? Each time they responded, they got up. It says each time they rose up, they got up, they took action. They moved in step with God's leading. Does your life look like that? Does your heart look like that? When God speaks, do you get up? Do you step up? Do you step into what God has for you to do? In response to his promises, in response to his direction, in response to his protection, do you get up? Do you step up? Do you step into what he has for you? So consider these confidence builders post-Christmas. These confidence builders post-Christmas propelling us into 2021. Here's the first confidence builder. There's always a bigger story pointing us back to how God deeply cares and keeps his promises. There's always a deeper story pointing back to how God cares and keeps his promises. Let that reality bolster your hope, peace, and courage. There's always a bigger story. There are so many times when I get fixated on this little spot in the story, where all seems dark and all seems tragic and all seems potentially lost and helter-skelter and out of the ordinary, horrible. And it is so wonderful to consistently stop and realize, wait, there's a bigger story. There's a bigger story going on. Let that reality bolster your hope and your peace and your courage this year after Christmas and moving into 21. Here's the second big confidence builder post-Christmas. Experience the wonder. Experience the wonder. Be in holy wow about the promises kept, the prophecies fulfilled. Experience the wonder. Be in holy wow at the promises kept, the prophecies fulfilled. Scholars have captured such wow a number of different ways, but I love how a couple of scholars have interacted on this. One of them says, if you still happen to be unconvinced that the baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was anything more than just an ordinary human baby, let me challenge you. This scholar says, let me challenge you with a few of the odds in that regard. If you like probabilities and odds, you'll enjoy what they do right here. Number one, to begin with, did you know that the Old Testament prophet Micah, writing circa 700 BC, out of the hundreds and hundreds of cities in the scores and scores of nations in existence all over the world in those days, designated Bethlehem of Judea as the birthplace of the Messiah? Micah 5 and verse 2. And it happened. Number two, think on this. And at about the same time, Isaiah said that the Christ would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And that happened. And then number three, or have you considered that the prophecy made in 1012 BCE, before Common Era, specified that the Messiah's hands and feet would eventually be pierced, a clear reference to death by crucifixion 800 years before the Romans ever even instituted crucifixion as a form of capital punishment. Wow. Malachi 3 and verse 1, penned in about 425 before Common Era, specified that the Messiah would be contemporary with the temple in Jerusalem, a temple that was destroyed in 70 AD and has never been rebuilt. Here's another. If that doesn't yet impress you even a little bit, then go compare Zechariah 11 through 13, written over 500 years before Christ, to Matthew 27, 3 through 10, written some 25 to 30 years after Christ. And look at the matchup. Look at the amazing fulfillment. A number of years ago, Peter W. Stoner and Robert C. Newman wrote a book entitled Science Speaks. The book was based on the science of probability and vouched for by the American Scientific Association. It set out the odds of any one man, the odds of any one man in all of history fulfilling even only 8 of the 60 major prophecies. And there are around 270 ramifications to those. The odds of any one man in all of history fulfilling even only 8 of the 60 major prophecies fulfilled by the life of Christ. The probability that Jesus of Nazareth could have fulfilled even 8 such prophecies would be only 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 in a quadrillion. 1 in a quadrillion. Astounding fulfillment. Stoner claims that many silver dollars, so think about it as silver dollars. Stoner claims that many silver dollars would be enough to cover the face of the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. If you've ever been to Texas and driven around before, you know it takes days to cross Texas. Texas, huge state and proud of it, right? Who in his right mind would suppose that a blindfolded man heading out of Dallas by foot in any direction would be able on his very first attempt to pick up 1 specifically marked silver dollar out of a quadrillion? And those are the odds of just 8 of over 60 prophecies being fulfilled by one person, one specific person, Christ Jesus. So it's a great spot when you see Matthew again and again say, fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled, and he does it all over this ancient Christmas story. It's a great spot for just all out holy wow and wonder that Christ Jesus would be that fulfillment. That fulfillment. I love such realization. Here's another big confidence builder, another great big confidence builder. Watch and listen for God's joyous, stirring truth. Watch and listen for God's joyous, stirring truth. Determine you'll be receptive. Trust Him. And trust Him some more, and trust Him even more as you hear God, as you hear Him in His holy word, the ancient sacred scriptures themselves, as you gain holy promptings, as you pray, and God works in your life, will you, like Joe and Mary of old, will you actually get up? Will you step up and step out and obey Him? Will you let this week and the coming new year, 2021, like never before, be your year for stepping up and stepping in and stepping out in obedience to God's word, in obedience to truth, to live it out, to trust Him and trust Him some more as you hear God, to follow His lead. Here's another big confidence builder. Embrace the normality of fleeing and exile and return. Embrace the normality. It's really normal, this cycle that takes place for God's people. It's happened all across the centuries, and it still happens in our lives. We face the crises and the hurts and the hang-ups and the uncertainties and needing to flee and then exile and then God bringing us back. Are you watching for His comebacks in your own life? Are you watching for those holy places of return? Anticipate God's working in all of it, in each and every one of those places, the places that feel like exile, the places that feel so distant and far, far from home, and get ready for His bringing you home, His holy bringing you home, that holy work of God. He's working in all of it. Be watchful, be anticipating. And one more big confidence builder, especially in those times of weeping. And we all have them. We all know them. In those times of weeping, when it doesn't seem to make any sense, and we all have those. We do. We know them all too well, don't we? In those times of weeping and wailing, when it doesn't seem to make any sense, hold tight. Hold tight to God's persistent faithful care, remembering what's yet to come through King Jesus. remembering what's yet to come through King Jesus. You see, there are more promises yet to be fulfilled in and through Jesus. It's all part of the holy anticipation of Advent. Not only we remember and we anticipate, we rejoice that he came, but we remember and we rejoice and we anticipate that he will come again. Again, Huelchel helps with insight. He says, when we fully enter into that glory at his second coming and stand in the new heaven and the new earth, Revelation 21 and verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. On that glorious day, he says, Rachel and all those who weep will finally be comforted. This is what Christmas is really all about. And this is what after Christmas is really all about. I recall that after Christmas when I was 15 and my grandpa had gone to heaven and so much seemed so sad. And we did our share of crying, and we still every December, my mom and I did it together this week. We had our times of just remembering grandpa. Seemed so sad. But back then, that year, and still today, what gets us through is remembering in incredible ways the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus, those old, old promises of God fulfilled in Jesus and yet to be fulfilled. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Wipe away every tear from our eyes, and no more death, no more sorrow, no more weeping and wailing. Oh, I can't wait for that day. You can't either. God's promises. We recall God's promises and we hold on right there. So right now, as we finish this morning, as the team comes back to lead us in a closing song, I want to invite you to consider where and why you and yours are in need of the Lord's extra care. Where and why are you and yours in need of the Lord's extra care, protection, and strength in these after Christmas days and heading into 2021? Where and why? And how will you respond? How will you respond in faith-filled? Follow his lead ways right now. Will you let his care and his all-out faithful promises grab your heart, this reality that he will keep his promises? He will come again. And let that bolster your faith and your family's faith. What's Christmas all about? Fear and threats and uncertainty, yes, but also confident peace and protection because of God's redeeming promises. Thank you for such fulfillment, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you that you have kept and you keep on keeping your promises. We love you. We praise you, Lord God. Amen.